Would you please pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for helping us to see you, and we ask that you would make those moments ever more frequent. In your Son's name we pray, amen. So, today is Transfiguration Sunday. What are your family's big Transfiguration Sunday traditions? Do you guys act out the scene? That's what we do. Do you dress when you go home? Do you change your clothes, dress all in dazzling white and have brunch? That's another thing. Or do you climb a nearby mountain? We've done that. Oh no. Judging by your reaction, I'm starting to think you don't have any Transfiguration Sunday traditions at all. Well, of course you don't. Nobody does. Why would you? Now, I've learned just enough in my few months here to know that one of you is going to come up to me in the narthex and tell me that, of course, your family has very important Transfiguration Sunday traditions that you've preserved for generations from the old country. And I'm very happy for you. And it's very rare. We build up traditions around things that matter to us. And for most of us, the Transfiguration of Jesus just doesn't really matter. If you're like me, or at least me before I started prepping for this sermon, you probably don't have any opinion about this story at all. And when you learn a little more, you might think it matters even less. Well, what is the Transfiguration anyways? It's a simple enough story, albeit mysterious. Jesus retreats to the top of a mountain, typical, to pray, typical. He brings with him three friends, Peter, James, and John, and while Jesus is praying, his disciples get drowsy, typical. Suddenly, the appearance of Jesus' face changes, and his clothes are brilliant white. He is glorious to behold. Fully roused from their sleepy eyes now, the disciples see two men just as glorious talking with Jesus. They turn out to be Moses and Elijah. Peter, eager to hang on to that moment, pulls out his iPhone. Just kidding. He offers to Jesus, "Should we build three dwellings here, one for each of these shining figures?" He wants to stay in that moment, live in that space. Just then, a cloud sweeps over them around the mountain peak, terrifying the disciples. And a voice comes from the cloud, "This is my Son, my chosen." And then suddenly, Jesus is alone again with his disciples. The divine moment has passed. I'll be honest with you, Transfiguration Sunday was never a big deal for me. It just had no meaning. What does this story change? Christmas and Easter, I get. Those changed things. The birth, death, and resurrection of God in Christ Jesus, the beginning and end of a redemption history that secures for me God's absolute love and forgiveness. That I get. But the Transfiguration of Jesus, what is that? Jesus gets shiny on a mountaintop. How is shiny Jesus different from regular Jesus? Is he more important to me? To you? Well, after reading this story over and over and over, I've changed my mind. I now think there's probably nothing so relatable, so relevant for the Christian's life and experience as the disciples' experience on that mountaintop. You see, Jesus appears to the disciples in glory, but only for a moment. It is a preview of the glory he will attain once and for all at Easter time. It is a foretaste of the feast to come, the feast he will share with us forever. So in one sense, Easter might make this scene seem a little superfluous then, right? What do we need two stories of glory for? The temporary one doesn't add much. Let's lose it. But Peter, James, and John relish that mountaintop transfiguration. They savor that moment of glory. They want to build dwellings there. They want to abide there, stay in that moment. But of course, it ends. It fades. They go back down the mountain into life as they knew it, life as we know it. How must that have felt for them? Well, we know, because that's us. That is our experience. Have you ever witnessed or been part of a transfiguration moment? A moment of pure joy? A moment of otherworldliness when God is so palpably and powerfully present? I'm grateful that I've had a few. And in those moments, doesn't it seem like all the power and the order of this world just sort of fades away? People who wouldn't normally sing raise their voices and make a fool of themselves for joy. People who wouldn't normally notice each other feel like family. Fear evaporates, love wins, and then what happens? Oh, it fades. Those moments are so fleeting, and we're left thinking, why can't it always be like that? All we get is a moment, a glimpse, a foretaste. The kingdom of God breaks in on us like a ray of sunshine piercing through the storm cloud, and then suddenly life rushes back in. But the glimpse is so good. As Christians, we sometimes call ourselves Easter people, and that's true. Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus' victory over death is the heart of the gospel we preach. It's the guarantee behind the promises we make from the pulpit, from the baptismal font, at the table where we serve the Lord's Supper. But in another sense, we're not really Easter people, are we? We're transfiguration people. Easter is the glory without end, the perfect and final victory over sin, death, and suffering. We look forward to that promise, but as many of you know all too well, live still in a world that is not yet perfect. This is the now and not yet of the Christian life. That is the transfiguration. In the verse immediately preceding this transfiguration scene, Jesus tells all his disciples, "There are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." That's a well-known and important verse. And it's debated. What did Jesus mean by that? Was he speaking about the end of this world and the dawn of the new creation? If so, does that mean Jesus made a prophetic announcement that didn't come true? Or if we're committed to this interpretation of Jesus' words, do we have to perform some gymnastics? Did some of the disciples never die, for example? Are they still roaming around somewhere, Highlander style? Okay, it sounds like there are 7 Highlander fans in the congregation. Homework assignment. I think there's another, simpler, more obvious reading of Luke's gospel. I think Jesus was talking about the transfiguration that was about to take place. Our reading this morning begins like this. Now, about 8 days after saying this, about 8 days after saying, some will see the kingdom before they taste death, Jesus took 3 of his disciples up the mountain. Those 2 verses are back to back. Some of you will not taste death before seeing the kingdom. Now, Jesus takes 3 friends up the mountain. That now seems to connect this scene with the provocative statement about the nearness, the closeness of the kingdom of God. And isn't that what Peter, James, and John saw on the mountaintop? Jesus in his glory. Isn't that the kingdom of God? They saw it. They got a glimpse. That's what Jesus promised. He didn't promise that they would enter into the kingdom or live there or remain there. He promised them a glimpse before they tasted death. And that glimpse, that foretaste, serves as a reminder and a promise and an encouragement and a confirmation and a hope for the feast to come. We are a transfiguration people, looking ahead full of hope towards Easter. Thanks be to God for the glimpses.